The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please remain standing and turn to the Old Testament reading, which is our study text this morning. Culture of life or culture of death, turn with me to Deuteronomy 30 if you're visiting with us. And I do want to, with Bruce, as said, we are so grateful you're here today. Perhaps you didn't have a Bible with you, so we've made a pew Bible available. If you look on page 172, you'll be with us. Children can make their way to the children's church. And if you'll make your way here to Deuteronomy 30 and verse 11, we'll look at verses 11 through the end of the chapter. I'll just read a few verses to begin with in verses 11 through 14 to bring our focus to this. And look with me, if you would, in Deuteronomy and chapter 30 here in this text of Scripture. Verse 11. This is God's word. It's the truth, inspired, inerrant, and infallible. For this commandment that I, Moses, command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. The grass withers and the flower fades. God's word abides forever. By His grace and mercy, may His word be preached to you. Please be seated. If you're visiting with us, this is our Sanctity of Life Sunday. It's kind of this infamous Roe v. Wade decision. This is the 40th anniversary of it. So we've come to a text of Scripture this morning. I want to talk to you about the culture of life or the culture of death, and what does it mean to choose life. Now, the text that I just read for you, Deuteronomy, inspired by the Holy Spirit, written under the authorship of Moses. And if I could put it in context, Moses has written five books. He's written Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Now the fifth and concluding book of the Pentateuch is Deuteronomy. It is basically his concluding sermon before he dies. And the people whom God has delivered from bondage are now to go into the promised land. And he now delivers them this message of God's covenant grace. And for 30 chapters, here are God's blessings. Here are the cursings. Choose the blessings of God by choosing God. And that you would choose life. That word life has run throughout the entire book of Deuteronomy. And that stands in stark contrast. Because the people of Israel exist surrounded by cultures of death and despair. All you got to do is look back to Egypt, where they had just been delivered from. And as God's hand was bringing them out, as God's hand was bringing them forward, what had happened? Pharaoh had given an edict of death upon the children. That the children of the Hebrews were to be put to death by the midwives. And of course, Moses, who is anticipating Christ, is a type of Christ. When Christ comes, there will be another ruler by the name of Herod. And he will give the edict, destroy the children. Destroy them, all. Remember what was just read in the New Testament reading? Satan is a deceiver. He is a liar. And wherever he goes, he is a murderer. And when cultures listened to the spirit of the age, the result will be a culture of death and despair. It will always occur. There will always be the culture of death and despair. There it was in Egypt. There it was in Rome in the days when Jesus was born. There it was in the surrounding nations all around them. This culture of death and despair. And we begin to see it and we look at it and our hearts are repelled. And there's a revulsion within us when we see it. Yet, do we really need to look very far? We, like those pagan cultures, and are turning from the influence of the salt and light of the kingdom of God in this culture, we are now drowning in a culture of death and despair. And we look for band-aids when in fact a deep surgery is needed. How rightly should we have been horrified when the message came on December the 14th from Newtown, Connecticut? 20 children, 6 adults, a massacre and an onslaught of death, and of all places, a school. On that same day in Connecticut, where you find Newtown, on that same day, 70 children in what ought to be the safest place in all of God's creation, the womb, were assaulted and were put to death. And on December the 15th, 70 more. And on December the 16th, 70 more in the same state. And the amazing thing is, I'm looking at this, trying to grasp some rationality. I see elected leaders weeping over those 20 students, rightly so, while applauding, cheering, and seeking the funding to put to death the other 70. '9/11, 3,000 Americans. '9/11, 2001, 3,000 Americans. We all know the story, the airplanes into the World Tower, the trade centers. On 9/12, 3,000 plus Americans came under the assault of the abortionist needle or knife. And on September the 13th and September the 14th, and since Roe v. Wade for 40 years, 60 million. And I look at a culture that just exalts itself and its autonomy against the law of God, and then searches around for answers that are so superficial and illogical. So I know what we'll do. We'll put we'll build barricades in our schools. We'll put barbed wire. We'll put locked doors. I mean, just this last week, and I tell you, can I just say, this has nothing to do with the sermon. It's just a blessing in my heart. There's so many of you that teach, and your administrators, and our, some of our public schools, and I count you as missionaries. I really do. And one of you opened the door for me to go in and talk up front Christian leadership in a class of about 50 or 60 students. But what struck me is I walked up to the school, and I had to get inspected, basically frisked, looked at all my identity, get a badge, and then I can go in. What happened to the moment when a 7-year-old boy would get up in the morning late because his mother and father had overslept? As this starts to sound like a biography, it is. And some mornings, I'm going to give you some horror to some of you mothers. Some mornings, the mother had overslept so much, and it was a mile and a half to the school, uphill both ways. Here, eat this sugar sandwich. You've got to get there. What a breakfast. The breakfast of champions. Walked to school, into the classroom. No armed guards. No gates. Just walked to school and walked back home. And then walk across 5 blocks and play baseball all day afternoon. And then walk home. Folks, why is it that somebody in the leadership of this country can't sit down and say, oh my goodness, 50 years ago, people could walk to school? How many of us are going to send our children to walk to school today? And they didn't have to be protected by armed guards. And they could walk home. Now, what has happened that we have to guard them, enclose them, put them in school prisons to protect them in the culture? What has happened? Have guns all of a sudden become more aggressive? Because they did have guns back then. Now, this is not a Second Amendment issue with me. This is not a political issue with me. This is just a matter of thinking. This is just a matter of thinking. What has happened? Our Band-Aid, I'll tell you what, it's the gun. That's like, and I don't mean to be funny on this, but I was just sitting there thinking one day, that's like obesity kills, let's outlaw spoons. There's something wrong. There's something happening in the culture. It is a death-drenched culture. And we need to ask ourselves, how did it get there? I would suggest to you, it got there with 2 watershed events. One is the unchallenged atheistic Darwinian view of humanity, that we are nothing more than a chance explosion of molecules and atoms, and somehow this came into existence, and the whole point of life is survival of the fittest. That leads to the most unfit and vulnerable as targets if they're not convenient. Children. And then secondly, is what Dr. Schaefer warned us years ago with that marvelous presentation, Whatever Happened to the Human Race, is Roe v. Wade introduced, state-approved, now state-funded, state-cheered. When was the last? Well, it's an amazing thing. Political parties absolutely cheer this. Seek ways to fund it. And by the way, do you ever hear any more, let's keep abortion safe and rare? First of all, that's a very nonsensical thing, because if in fact that which is in the womb is nothing but a piece of tissue, you don't keep tonsillectomy safe and rare. But you see, deep down, we know that's why this issue won't go away after 40 years. Deep down, we all know what's in that womb is a life. That's why we almost always used to say, look, here's my wife. She's with child. She's with child. Because that's what we know. We know that's what it is. Therefore, we then decided to pass a law that has led this country and the country of Canada, the only 2 countries in Western culture that have no laws to protect a child in the womb. Yet until 1973, that same child could inherit property, be protected, and could actually sue and be sued. Because it's a person. Roe v. Wade is just as imbecilic, not only in terms of the Constitution, but in terms of logic, as the very cases that declared African Americans to uphold slavery, declared African Americans as three-fifths of a person. We know that this is life. And we know that we need to deal with this. And we cannot keep silent on it. And yet, last survey, Protestant churches, 76% of the members in Protestant churches believe Roe v. Wade should not be touched. 64% of Roman Catholics believe, by survey, Roe v. Wade should not be touched. The only religious movement that has a majority that says something should be done about Roe v. Wade, the only movement is the Evangelical Church, and it is a bare majority, 54%. And I would suggest to you part of the issue is our disregard of the issue, and part of the issue comes from pulpits. My dear friends, I cannot be silent on this issue. It may cost attendance, it may cost applause, it may cost all, but I cannot be silent on it. I can't help but think if my forebears had spoke to the unbiblical practice, to the unbiblical practice of chattel slavery, of man-stealing, if they had spoke to it from the pulpits and gave biblical clarity, I can't help but think we might have saved 700,000 lives in a thing called the Civil War. To be silent is just not an option. It is just not an option. If we choose to be silent, then we have chosen the engagement and embracing of death. And our people are not being equipped so that these surveys reflect silent pulpits, silent leadership. I read recently some of the journals of repentance of the confessing evangelical church in Germany after the war. And the German pastors, with broken hearts, acknowledged, we saw them taking the Jewish people to slaughter. And we closed our eyes. They said it was even worse than that. One guy said this, the railroad carrying them ran by and behind my church. And it would ride by with the cars filled with Jewish prisoners crying for help on our Sunday worship services. And we just cranked up the organ louder. That's all we did. We have to think through this biblically. We have to deal with it appropriately, compassionately, but courageously. And if we don't address it, then we have chosen death and not life. I want you to look back at this text with me just for a few moments. Look with me. You and I live in a culture where this year, one-third of all the children who are conceived, those children in a mother's womb, somewhere between 35 and 40 percent of them, somewhere between 35 and 40 percent of them will come under the abortionist knife or needle in our culture. And that's cascading into infanticide. One out of every three deaths of five-year-old and younger, one out of every three who die, who are murdered under the age of five, children, are murdered by their parents. with increasing regularity, now into the hundreds, children with defects are born and put into nurseries with this sign: do not feed. Infanticide and active euthanasia, the culture of death, is drowning us. And as grateful as I am that people are horrified with massacres like Newtown and Aurora, Colorado, and others, as grateful as I am, the reality is we ought to be sitting here thinking, why is it that our best-selling, why is it we have a gothic culture? Why is it that movie after movie is consumed with death and destruction as the big sellers? Why is it our video games actually teach people to cheer and keep score at senseless slaughter? Why is it that that's happening? I would suggest to you a wrong view of creation, and we are not speaking to that. And secondly, I would suggest to you that the second reason is Roe v. Wade in its affirmation and funding and applauding of the death of the most defenseless has created a culture of death that even leads to the culture of death entertainment. But God's people can choose life. And God's people can speak for life. That's what Moses said to them. After laying out the covenant, would you go back with me just very briefly to this text? Go back with me to verse 11. This commandment that I give to you today, this covenant of life and redemption, this God who has saved you, this communication of His word that brings life, this covenant is not too, this covenant that I command you is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. Why is it not hard and why is it not far off? It's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? You don't have to go to heaven to get this word of life. Heaven has brought it to you. Secondly, he says you don't have to go, verse 13, neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Not only do you not have to go to heaven to get it, God has sent the word of life to you from heaven. Not only do you not have to do that, but you don't have to go over the sea to get it. God brought you through the sea to it. God has overcome everything, including the sea, to bring it to you and to bring you to it. Then, verse 14. This is key. The word is very near to you. It's come from heaven. You've been brought through the sea. It's near to you. More than that, it's in your mouth. More than that, it's in your heart. Here's the key phrase: so that you now can do it. You see, up until then, you bring this word of life to me, I'm dead. But I not only brought the word of life to you, I brought you to the word of life. I put it in your heart so that not only do you have it near you and before you, you now have it in you so you can choose it. It's not choose life so that you live. It's I brought you to life by my grace. Now that I've delivered you and given you life, now in obedience out of love to me, choose life. And that's what he says in the next verse. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in His ways and by keeping His commandments and His statutes and His rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. He says, look, you will be a blessing in the land if you choose life. Do not choose death. You will be a blessing in the land. Now notice, you got to read the first part that I read. He's not saying, choose life by doing this and then I will give you life. I have brought you to life. God's redeeming grace has delivered you. I have parted seas and sent the word from heaven, not only to you, but I've put it in you. I've put it in your mouth. I've put it in your heart. Now you can choose life, not to get life, but because you're alive. You can choose life. You can choose to obey me because you love me and I've given you life. And if you love me and you choose life, and you choose to live by the word of life, then I will not only bless your life, through you I will bless the lives of others in the land that you occupy. But now watch. Next verse, 17. But if your heart, even believers can do this, but if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but you're drawn away to, I want you to think about this, underline it. If you're drawn away to worship other gods, you see, ultimately, this matter of obedience is really an issue of worship. Do you worship the Lord with your life who has saved you so that you will obey him and choose the word of life? If not, the spirit of the age and the deceit of Satan can cause you to turn and start. And by the way, you will worship. But when you worship the gods of this world, then that will bring death and despair. So do not choose death and despair. So if your heart turns away, verse 18, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you're going over the Jordan to enter and possess. In other words, even for believers, when you choose that which is death and sin, there are consequences. Forgiven, yes. But there's still consequences. David chose to worship other gods with his sexual immorality. Was he forgiven? Yes. Lost a child. He became a liability to a nation. We are called as believers, forgiven of the Lord by grace, not to turn away and worship the gods of this world, but worship the God of glory and choose life. I call you I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life. Watch that you and your offspring will live. I would suggest to you the opposite is true, too. If you choose death, then children will become the targets of the death. Children will become the targets of death. Choose life, there's blessing from covenant generation to covenant generation. Your choice of life to honor me because you love me who brought the word to your heart, that brings not only life to you, but it brings life to your children. If you worship the gods of this age and you choose death, that brings death and that brings destruction and that brings despair and it goes to your children. That your offspring may live. What does it mean to live? Watch. Loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice and holding fast to him, for here's the key. He is your life. He is your life and length of days that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. And so here is this glorious thing. And he tells you, what does it mean to choose life? Please get this. What does it mean to choose life? To choose God. That's life. It's not, I'm not going to choose sin and death. Oh, I'm going to choose to do better and get life. No, it's saying no to self and sin and death and saying yes to God, to worship him. And that brings you to the choice of life. It is the Lord who is your life when you choose life. And because you love him, you embrace his word and make life decisions instead of death decisions. Well, the Moses, if I can put it this way, the language of maybe some of us, the way we were raised, Moses is finishing his sermon right here. And basically he gives an altar call. He says, the day of decision is here. Choose God and life. Or you choose, there's only two choices. There's only two. Choose God and his grace and mercy that has come to you, and that's life. And when you worship him, then you bring life wherever you go. But if you choose death, then death has its consequences as well. You don't need to go up to heaven to get it. Heaven's come down for you. You don't need to cross seas to get it. God's parted seas to get to you.
He has come to you, to your heart and your mouth and your life, that you may have life. Well, let me just give you three thoughts and takeaways. What does it mean to choose life? Here's the first thing. When you choose life, you choose to worship. You choose God and to worship God. When you choose life, it means to choose God, His saving grace, and that you will worship Him. And if we worship Him, not only when we gather, but with our lives. Remember, there's life worship and there's gathered worship. When you choose to worship God with your life, what would happen in the culture of death as it, out of God's covenant people, in this surrounding, drowning culture of death, if there was a culture of life? Our marriages aren't dying. They begin to prosper in Jesus Christ because husbands, out of worship to God, will love their wife. And wives, out of worship to God, will complete respect come along beside their husbands. What would happen if parents would worship God by raising their children in the Lord? Not worship their children. That's not the, it's not kill them or worship them. Not make idols out of them. Your child can't stand the weight of being your Savior. But this life that God's entrusted to me is sacred. And I start with a promise. God says, I'll be gracious to you and to your children after you. So I want to raise these children to worship the Lord in the Lord, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What would happen when there's a people whose children aren't seen as a burden unless they come perfect and at the right time? But we see children as a gift of the Lord, a heritage that we don't worship nor kill. We raise them in worship to the Lord. What would happen to the surrounding culture with the people like that? And if in God's providence we don't have any, give us yours. Don't kill them. Give us yours. We'll bring them into our foster homes. We'll adopt them into our homes. Because we desire to worship the Lord with our marriages, with our relationships. That here's a covenant community where life flourishes because God has been chosen and God is now being worshiped because God's grace has set us free. And when God's grace has set us free, now something different begins to happen. And now in this covenant community, there's courage and there's compassion. Right now, my heart is every single one of you who've coming out of this world. And I know here decisions were made in the deceits of Satan, men and women. And now the pains of abortion is upon you. I want you to know today, choose life. There is a Redeemer who will forgive you and turn ashes into roses. Come to Him. Come to Him. Don't play behavior modification. Don't play denial. Don't do any of that. Lord, I've sinned. But I've got a Savior. Forgive me. Renew me. Refresh me. I'm yours. And those of us who haven't worshiped God enough to be able to speak to the issue, minister to the issue. Lord, we choose you in life, which brings me to takeaway number two. Takeaway number two is this one. To choose life is not only to worship God, and that's to be seen in the way we live our life, in our marriages and in our families and in our relationships and as we engage the community. But the second thing is this. Moses said, I have set before you life. Brothers and sisters, we need to set before this culture life. We need to set before this culture life. And the number way to do it is to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and bring the gospel to lost men and women who have fallen under the sway of the father of lies and who was a murderer from the beginning. And if we will bring the gospel of saving grace and life, that Jesus Christ saves sinners,
And if we will disciple people so that they develop a lifestyle from a life love, from a life view where they see all of life in Christ and for Christ, a life view, a life love where the love of Christ compels them, and a lifestyle that reflects that, then we are setting before the world life with compassion, with humility, with courage, with conviction. That we set before the world this life of ministry with intentional evangelism and disciple making, so that Christ-centered and gospel-saturated and spirit-filled Christians are able to do life, speak life, and lead others to the Word that is near them, the Word of life, Jesus Christ. Finally, thirdly, is that we have to engage the culture. Harry, what's the first step of engaging the culture? Here it is. We got to pray. The battle is the Lord's. He'll use us. But we have got to lay hold of heaven. The culture of death is rooted in the industry of our economy. You're going after the gods of mammon. You're going after the gods of self-absorption and self-autonomy. And only God can do this. Now, He'll do it through you. I didn't say only pray, but pray. Prayer is where we start. Then engage. Engage in evangelism and discipleship. But also engage in these issues of the day. Can I tell you how grateful I am for that full-orbed, and by the way, a number of those are members of this church for which I'm also grateful, as well as members of sister churches out there. I am so grateful for all of this, all of these opportunities. Perhaps I can engage at the point of legislation to restrain the death spiral. Perhaps I can engage in these women in crisis situations with Save a Life or something like that, or we can open up our home, or perhaps it's that foster care, perhaps it's that adoption. Don't kill the child, we'll take the child. We'll be glad to take the child. Perhaps it's just that single mom that chose life. Here's some help. All kinds of help. Here's our home. Here's our fellowship. Here's the way we want to help you. All of those avenues are there that we can investigate, that we can look at, that we can see how the Lord might use us. Ministries of the Word, ministries of the Word indeed, ministries of deed that point back to the Word. That we engage in the public square. Folks, winning these debates on this issue, I've done it time and time again, and I am not the brightest bulb in the chandelier, but it is not hard. Life makes sense. It only doesn't make sense when the insensibility and insanity of sin takes over. So engage humbly but confidently in the public square, in the hearts and lives of people, that we speak with them. The reason the assault on children has gone to the school is because the assault began in the womb. Went to the nursery. It's going there. It'll go to the homes. It'll go all of that. It's my generation that's mostly responsible for it. My generation in the church that's just cranked up the organ so that we don't have to hear it. Oh, we've got good reason. You know, we may not can't grow the church if we talk about this. I think the world, even in its lostness, is wondering, do y'all really believe anything? Now, believe it graciously. But do you really believe it? So engage. You say, Pastor, I'm just not all that great of a person, and I maybe can't really make a difference. Oh, you don't have the slightest idea. I could point to a gentleman here. So we got hundreds of Save a Life. I could point to another gentleman here that we've got all kinds of tutoring programs. I could beyond our church to other churches. It's amazing who God will use if they're saying, what is it one preacher said if they're saying, I'm fat?
What do you mean fat? Faithful, available, and teachable. Here I am, Lord. I'm not going to be silent. I'm going to choose life out of worship to you who brought life to me. And please bring us a culture of life in this church, in marriages and families that spill over as we intentionally engage in evangelism and discipleship and in the public square and in ministries of mercy. God loves to take ordinary people and do extraordinary things. His name was Telemachus. He was a 4th century pastor / monk. He had gotten to the end of his life and knew he didn't have much, and so he wanted to make a pilgrimage to Rome. In his last days, he asked the Lord to keep him alive long enough to get there. So he got there. And as he got there, he was swept up with a crowd into the Colosseum. And all of a sudden, in front of his eyes is what he had heard about, but dare not believe it was true. Muscled, trained men for the entertainment of others, engaged in combat to the death. The gladiators. With horror, he watched them kill each other with thumbs up and thumbs down, and the cries and cheers and laughter of the crowd. And he chose life. From his seat, he said, "In the name of Christ, stop. In the name of Christ, stop." Not hearing him, he went down to the edge of the wall of the Colosseum. He stood on it and said, "In the name of Christ, stop. In the name of Christ, forbear." No one paid much attention except some around him close by that mocked him and jeered him. So, still not content, he jumped into the arena. And he went up between the gladiators and he said, "In the name of Christ, stop." One pushed him aside, then he stood back up, and Telemachus then went right between the gladiators and their weapons. Holding his hands before them, he said, "In the name of Christ, the crowds won't stop, but please, you, in the name of Christ, stop." The gladiator, now annoyed and irritated with him, took his weapon and ran it through him, lifted him up, then impaled him on the ground. And as the lifeblood of Telemachus oozed out, with his last breath, he looked at the gladiators and said, "In the name of Christ, stop." The gladiator that killed him and the other stopped and they looked at each other. And they laid down their weapons. The other gladiators looking on, so used to death, but at this moment, paused, laid down their weapons. And almost as if someone had given a signal, they turned and began to walk out of the Colosseum. The crowd that had been jeering and laughing and cheering became utterly silent and walked out of the Colosseum. The governmental pacifier of the culture of death on that day stopped. After that day, there was never another gladiator battle in the Roman Colosseum. Telemachus, I don't know how God will lead you, but like him, choose life. To our culture, in the name of Christ, stop. Father, thank you for the moments we could be together. I'm so grateful that you allow us the freedom to address this, but even if it wasn't, we would address it. And we will not be chained into silence. We would live life, speak life, choose life, because we are a people whom you've chosen to give life. We don't just have the word near us, we have it in our mouth. We don't just have the word of life before us, we have the word of life, Jesus, in our heart, so we can choose life. Help us to say no to the worship of the gods of this age that would lead us to the choice of sin, self, and death. Allow us to choose life. Lead your people. Oh, how I thank you for these people. I thank you for the life you've given them. Now, oh God, use them in this drowning culture of death as a river of life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.